Anyway, here's the moment you've all been waiting for. Brother Bob Houselman. Bob, come and stand here for a moment. Little introduction. I have known Bob 17 years, I guess it is. And I'd only met Chuck once before Chuck came, brought Bob with him to Rockhampton. Bob preached in our church back in 1995, and I still remember the sermon to this day. I remember bits of it.
Okay.
Yeah. How to follow a spiritual leader. How do you follow a spiritual leader? The answer was one step at a time. He takes a step, you take a step, you know, because he doesn't know where he's going either.
He doesn't know where he's going. That's what we've discovered. So,
you remember that message?
I do now.
Anyway, we've been good friends ever since, and it's been a delight to visit his place.
Oh, yeah.
And you've been back here in all that time. You owe me a favor or two.
Okay.
That's right. Anyway, with the passing of Apostle Chuck, guess who got the job? Brother Bob here was Chuck's personal best friend and immediate son in Timothy in the ministry for 35 years. So that's twice as long as I'd known him. Mm. Anyway, so brother, look, they're all friendly.
Good.
Look at that, see? All friendly faces. So we're going to hand you over to them. All right?
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, I am very thankful to be here. It has been a number of years since I visited, and I'm happy to be here. I guess I'm a little, always still a little bit sad about the reason that I would be here rather than Apostle Chuck Clayton. We prayed, I know you all prayed, many people around the world prayed for recovery from this cancer that was working on his body, and for whatever reason, it did not happen, and he went home to be with the Lord the day after Thanksgiving last year. But we learned so much, and we've talked so much about the thing about legacy. And I kind of got it in my mind that, well, I happen to be a father of three beautiful daughters, all married, all living somewhere else, have children, grandchildren, very blessed in all of that. But because I have three daughters, there will, when my wife and I die, in our area of the family, there will be no more Houselmans, because all I had was daughters. And so I began to think about that sort of a thing, and I thought, you know, but our spirit will live on through our daughters, the influence we have on our son-in-laws, our grandchildren, that sort of a thing. And so the idea was, what's more important for a name to live on or for what they stood for and what they believed? Which is more important? And I've come to the conclusion that it is more important what we learned, what I learned from Apostle Chuck Clayton. However, that morphs into whatever God wants to do in these days, that the legacy will be that he lived, he affected many people's lives, including maybe a lot of people in this room, over the many opportunities he had to come and be here. And I've already heard from so many of you, you know, oh, he was just such a wonderful man, and he touched my life, he gave me a word, and all that. That's the legacy. That lives on. And so that part of it, I'm happy about. So anyway, tonight, I do bring you greetings from the United States of America, from Restoration Christian Church, where I pastored my wife and I for the last 30, 40 years, however long it is. And now as the head of ARM Ministries, a network of ministries in mainly in the United States, but it includes some other folks in Canada and a few other places as well. And that's my new assignment in life. Brother John has, I think, got a great example. He's been a great example and encouragement to me in the fact that he is still involved with a local church, but his ministry is, for the most part, somewhere else. But he kind of does both of those things. And over the years, I've had a lot of prophetic words about what God was wanting to do. And it kept being like, well, you're not going to be one of these people that will leave this place. You're staying here. Now, everything's going to change, but you stay here. You're going to be planted here. This is where you live. This is where you die. I thought, could you make it any clearer? What you're trying to say here, God, don't beat around the bush, but just tell me what you're trying to say. I'm not dense. I can get it. I can handle it. I'm a man. But I do want to say, too, though, this is I appreciated John inviting me to come. He said, I feel like I'm supposed to because he said, I think God wants to do something in you. I said, I don't doubt that. And I received that because I remember the time, this was many of my experience were with Brother Chuck. He was going to go with another man named Bill Johnson to do an apostle prophet conference in somewhere in Edwardsville, Illinois. That's where it was. Something happened. I don't know. He got sick. Somebody in his family got sick. He couldn't go. He said, you're going to go. I said, wait a minute. This apostle prophet conference. The other guy's a prophet. Yeah, well, you've had prophecies about that. I said, I know. But these people are expecting you. They're not expecting me. I'm fighting this thing. I said, I'll go. I go. I'm up there the first day. Any of you have ever preached, I don't know if you ever had this experience, but it's you're preaching, but there's another conversation going on inside of you. You don't understand what I'm saying? And so I'm preaching, and all of a sudden it hits my mind, there's unbelief in this room. Of course, right away I'm looking around, wondering, what's that lady back over there? But, you know, I'm trying to figure out where it is. And the Lord said, it's you. I'm still preaching. I'm still preaching, and this is going on. This conversation is going on inside of me. He said, "The pastor thinks you're an apostle. These people believe you're an apostle. Apostle Clayton says you can go and do it. You're the only one that's out of line. So would you please get in line? Let's all believe God together about this. I want you to know I believe I'm an apostle." By the grace of God. And so I stand in that office tonight, and I just want to give God all the glory and the praise for that. Now, we've started our church many long years ago. I've been there about 40 years. It's grown. It's grown up. It's grown down. It's kind of like I think some of you have experienced here as well. Churches do that. I had a fellow tell me not too long ago, an older pastor. He said, you know, in every church, people come, and people go, and some people look better going than they do coming. You know. I said, I hear you, brother. I got what you're saying. That's sort of the nature. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. I mean, it would be nice to think. Let's get real here. It would be nice for us to think everybody comes, everybody's in agreement, we're all together and everything. I mean, we believe in for community and all that. But in all reality, there's still people out. I'm just kind of checking it out, and I don't know enough. If I don't like something, I might leave and all that sort of a thing. Or all kinds of things happen to us. We get moved away, business things. People get married, move away. Church is like that. But we are a part of something that's bigger than a local church. We are part of the body of Christ. So I can come here, and I can worship God just like I'm home. You have a great worship team here, by the way. It's great. Anyway, I need to get on with what I really came to say, because the Lord put on my heart as I began to pray about coming here something that actually Apostle John has already mentioned. And he began to put a word in my heart, and the word was reformation. Reformation. And in its simplest form, it comes, it's reformation. We're reforming something. Changing it from a former state to a new state of being. It used to be like this, now it's like this. Where we live, at least used to be, we would send really bad boys and girls, we would send them to reform school. And if you were a prisoner, you were an adult, you'd get, we call them prisons now, but they were called reformatories at one time. And the idea was to send people who had bad behavior, and hopefully after they stayed there for a while, they'd have some good behavior. And sometimes it worked. Not every time, but sometimes it did work. People would change and so forth. But that's in the world system. When we think about in the church world, when I think about the word Reformation, I think about the Protestant Reformation, that period of time back in the 15th, 16th century, where there was this great schism that went on in Western Christianity, initiated people, Martin Luther, Calvin, Knox, people like that, who, you know, they just said, guys, the way church is going, now they didn't say it like this, but this is how I would say it. Guys, the way things are going at church, there's some stuff here that's not right. There's some stuff that needs to change. And it wasn't just like little something. They said, we've kind of got so far off track that we actually have to go back and kind of reform this thing. And they called themselves, they were reformers. Now, the other thing that they were called is because they objected to a lot of the practices and the teachings of the Catholic Church in that day. They were not just called objectors, they were called protesters, from which we get the name Protestants. So all Protestants are, by nature, protesters. That's us. We're always protesting something. Hopefully it's in the right way. And the number one thing that I want to protest is the things that God puts His finger on in my life, not what everybody else is doing and what I think that they should be doing. Because there needs to be this process of reformation that goes on. And I'd just like for us to think about this a little bit. Turn with me in your Bibles. Look at Jeremiah 18. We're going to be up here on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can watch it right up here. Jeremiah 18. And this is my picture of what biblical reformation probably looks like. It said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, go down to the potter's house. And see, I would think he would say, and I'm going to show you something. But that isn't what he said. He said, I'm going to cause you to hear my words. Go on to the next one. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. This is Reformation. This is a picture of Reformation. I grew up singing the song, you know, you are the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after your will, while I'm waiting, griping, complaining, I mean, yielded and still. I'm trying to be real, folks. We're supposed to be yielded and still. And of course, there's scriptures in the Bible in Jeremiah where it talks about that, where the clay starts talking back to the potter. Why did you make me like this? I mean, I hate sassy clay. It mouths off to you, and that's what happened. And he said, now listen, I'm the potter. I should be able to do whatever I want. And a God is making something. Here's my life. And he said, you know, I have another assignment. I've got another thing for you to do. And you will be better if you would allow me to reform things that are going on in your life, whether that's in my mind, in my actions, or whatever it is. This is what I would consider to be biblical reformation, where God begins to change some things, well, as it says, as it seems fit to Him. Talking about those people who come and go to your churches, I have people come to our church and they'll say, well, it's my first time here, I really enjoyed it. And my wife and I, we're just kind of looking around. We don't know where we want to go. We've been involved somewhere or whatever. You know, I've had that conversation. And I've got usually one answer for them. I said, well, I'll be glad to pray with you right now. And let's ask the Lord, because the Bible said that God sets people in the body as it pleases Him. And all I'm trying to do is make a point. This is not about you, you know, taking out your list. Well, that was pretty good. They got about a 4 on a 5-point scale. And then next week we're going to this church. See, because we're making up those kinds of decisions then. And I think the kind of reformation that God wants to bring into our lives individually and into the body of Christ, if God is going to accomplish His great purposes in the earth, is that He has to have a body that will allow Him to mold the clay any way He wants to and do anything with it He wants to do with it. Sometimes God gives us, He encouraged, I've had prophetic words, I thought, I don't think so. I don't want that. Or, that'll never happen. You know. Now that's not exactly, I wouldn't encourage you to receive prophetic words that way. That's not what I'm saying. But I think what we've got to do though, we have to be able to come to a place to believe that the Word of the Lord is the Word of the Lord. And if He's the Lord of my life, Lord, okay. Be it unto me according to Your Word. That sort of a thing. Look at another, what's the next? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Spiritual reformation. That I just want to mention a couple of these things real quick. Being born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a reformation. Dead to alive is a reformation. Lost to saved is a reformation. That's a big change. That's a huge thing. And God is able to do this. And once again, our mind, and we're going to get to that one in a minute, our mind sometimes has trouble with this because, yeah, I know I'm saved and I understand the concept of being forgiven, but at the same time, I still know what I did and the kind of things that I said and all of that. But you said, I'm a new creature. My mind's got me back there somewhere, so I've got to either believe this word or the old reels that are playing in my head about who I am. The Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. Now this is what I would just consider spiritual recognition, and by the grace and the power of God, we become something that we've never been before. I could not make myself saved. I could not make myself a believer in Jesus Christ. I had no power and you had no power to believe. God had to give us grace to do it, and then He had to give us faith so we could even believe the promise that He was trying to give to us. Right? By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anybody would boast. I grew up as a Methodist, and I forget what we were. I think we were Arminians. There's Calvinists and Arminians, and I knew the Baptists were the Calvinists. And I didn't know what that was. I just knew they were. But the Methodist Assemblies of God, people like that, were Arminians. And it was this debate over, now when you get saved, is that because, well, I had this idea that, you know, when they did the altar call thing, I'm standing back here in the white knuckle club hanging on the back of the pew so I don't go forward and make a fool of myself in front of the entire church, or whatever my mind was going on, that finally the day came when I said, okay, I'm going to give God a break on this one. I'm going forward. Like I'm doing God some favor. And then I read the Bible. And it begins to say things like, you did not choose Him. He chose you. And He ordained you. And you see, that's a transformation and a reformation that has to go on in our minds about who's in charge. Where's the center of the universe? And when we're all little babies, let's face it, all these babies, that's the center of the universe. And I, you know, and then, lo and behold, I know in this church, then you have another baby. And they get kicked off the throne, and they're not the center of the universe anymore. And then reality starts setting in about all that stuff. And we just keep going through things in life, and God probably is trying to talk to even some people tonight about where's your center? Where's the center of your universe? It's got to be in Jesus Christ or we're off kilter, we're off center. So I just want to encourage you about that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this is what I call mental or intellectual reformation. That's Revelation, supposed to be Romans. That's a good scripture too, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about though. Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? Of course, we're in meetings like this because we believe that probably there's some work that needs to be done. So we listen some more, we buy a book, we pray, we get quiet before God, whatever, because we think there's probably something that maybe I've not been thinking right about. Maybe God wants me to forgive somebody else, or maybe God wants me to forgive me. But some way there's got to be a change that goes on in my mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think of all these reformations, this is the key. If I don't get it in my mind, I need a Savior, I'll never get spiritual reformation. I gotta know something. I gotta know I'm lost. I can't make it. It has to begin here. And I believe that's why these kinds of scriptures are in the Bible, that this is where the transformation can go on in each of our lives. The reformation goes on as I get my mind renewed with what God is saying. And the Bible said, as a man thinks, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. I think that I've known people. I thank God. I tell you what I thank God for in that this father-son paradigm that God has been bringing into the world. There are so many lost boys and girls who don't have fathers. They don't actually have hardly natural fathers. Or they got fathers that don't know what to do, how to help. And so we have a lot of orphans that run around in life. We had a Christian school for many, many years. We changed to another kind of, we're a charter school now, have over 420 students. We have a lot of kids that it's hard for me to imagine how they live and what goes on in their life and the deprivation that goes on in their life. Sometimes they don't have enough food, all that sort of, but the deprivation of anybody encouraging them. They've never had a soul to say, good job, son. I mean, stuff that I'd take this stuff for granted. I've had people like that in my life. But oftentimes, other people see the value in us before we can see it. And you've got to have people who can speak to you and people that you're willing to listen to in order to find those things out. I heard a man say not too long ago, God is not hiding things from us. He hides things for us. And sometimes He puts it in other people. And that's where you have to find it. There's certain things I'm convinced in my life I will not find if I don't find the kinds of relationships I'm supposed to have in the body of Christ. With the ministers, not just ministers, but the body of Christ. Just people who God has put a gift and anointing upon their life. I mean, this is a new revelation for me. I mean, when I was a Methodist, we paid the guy, and if somebody was sick, that's what we pay the pastor for. And somebody needs prayer, that's what we pay the pastor for. That was the mentality. And all of a sudden, I come into this new thing, and God said, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. I'm like, what? I thought we were supposed to show up when we felt like it, put some money in, and then at the church we'd 4.7, 5.3. How'd the preacher do today? That was our function in the body of Christ, to be judges. That's not what this is about. This is about an impartation of something that God maybe has blessed you with, and you share that with somebody else. There's a great value in all of that. But if we can't get it in our minds that this is the way that God works, then we're still out there on our own trying to figure out everything by ourselves. And I'm going to tell you what, you can make progress, but it'll be slow. All I know is, if somebody said, now you can either have Star Wars or you can have a bow and arrow, I'm taking Star Wars. I want the big guns, I want the big bombs, I want the tanks. I don't want a bow and arrow and a slingshot. If there's something better available, that's what I want. And so, but I have to put myself in a place where God is able to speak to me, renew my mind, so that I can become who God wants me to be. Because God's trying to make something out of this guy. He's trying to make something out of his body. That's what I believe. So there's another one. Put up there Ephesians 4, if you would. This is what I call character reformation. I just want to talk about this just for a minute. We call this righteous living. I mean, a good old Methodist talk. We have to have some righteous living going on here. And this is what we're talking about. I still, as a pastor and as a minister, I'm struggling in my mind, is there such a thing as people who are sort of saved? You know, I saw them go forward and cry some tears, and they even got baptized, but I'm sitting there waiting for something to look different. That's what this is about. Listen, let him who stole, stop that. Don't steal anymore. Boy, man, not only are you supposed to stop stealing, go get a job. I think that's what that says. But rather let him labor. I'm pretty sure that's what that says. Very loose translation. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he can have something to actually give to somebody who is a needy person, instead of stealing from needy people. This is transformation. This is character transformation. This is now not only stop doing the bad stuff, start doing the good stuff. And the same thing is true with the next one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So not only do I stop bad-mouthing people, I start blessing them. This is character reformation, transformation that needs to go on. If I'm a real Christian, things should change. Everybody should be able to eventually tell I'm not the same person that I used to be. Because if God has so worked in my heart, He's working in my mind, He's renewing my mind. Oh, that's right, we don't cuss at people anymore. We stop that, remember? We don't tell them what a jerk they are. We bless them. And that for us as human beings, this is that reformation that has to go on. This is real kind of stuff that needs to happen in people's lives. So we want to give to people. We want to minister to people. That's what he said. That's what we're supposed to be doing. In the past, maybe we were the people that stole it. We were the people that gave everybody a piece of our mind. It's a wonder some of us have any minds left, as much as have been given away over the years. But thank you for God renewing our strength and our minds too. I think there's even a place for what I would consider, we call it healing, physical reformation, where God is able to do these wonderful, miraculous things. It causes blind eyes to see. And you know, whenever God heals a blind person, He does more than give them sight. He gives them their life. And all the stuff that they couldn't do before, now they could drive a car. Now they can see a pretty sunset. It's more than just that they saw. It ushers them into new arenas of life. I'm going to tell you what, spiritual blindness is the same way. And when we get past that, it's not just, oh good, I'm not spiritually blind anymore. No, God's getting ready to open up in a whole new world to you. And see, I think these are the kinds of things that I'm talking about. But I want to get to this one. This is what I would call theological reformation. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to speak to the church today. There is a place in God. It's what Martin Luther, I guess, I think that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to reform the systems of the church in his day. And he was just saying, there's some stuff here, it's just not right. And I believe that I'm watching anyway the church in America and in other places in the world that I hear about. I don't know as much about other places because I haven't been there, but what I read about anyway, that the world is experiencing, there is a change that's been going on that's moving us from a legalistic, religious, man-centered way of believing to a new place. It is a place of faith. It is a place of great grace. And I know this fellowship is all about the grace of God. But it's a place of grace, a new understanding of not only who Christ truly is, but I'm also going to find out who I am. Another great thing we'll find out is what I've already got. Brother Chuck, I remember him saying one time that he was praying about some things and he started to pray and the Lord said, I've already given you that. So he started praying about, I've already taken care of that. He thought, I've never had God talk to me like this before. He said, well, you need, this is a lesson you need to learn. He said, you don't need to waste your time asking God to give you things you've already got. It's like going home and just saying, oh, I wish there was food in our house and your pantries are all full. That's crazy. That'd be crazy for you. Just waste your time praying for that kind of stuff. But we do that if we don't understand what God's already done for us. There is a part about receiving. I'm not trying to negate that at all. But I think that oftentimes we live a spiritually poverty mentality that we think that, you know, we have to beg God and God doesn't really want to. Except the Bible said, I daily load you with blessings. My mercies are new every morning. I mean, let's face it, our Father is rich. He didn't have to give me yesterday's mercies. He gives me new mercies every day. He's loaded with mercies. He's loaded with all kinds of blessings upon our lives. But we've got to begin to see Him that way. We need to see ourselves as people not in ourselves, but because of Christ. We're worthy to receive these things, for God to use us, and for good things to happen to us. And for us to be a blessing to other people. I think that when this happens, the good news actually turns into good news. I've been to the Good News Church before and I left thinking that was bad. You know, you know what I'm talking about? I thought, man, I thought I was doing all right till I went to church and I'm depressed now. So I think something's not right here. I'm not talking about just God convicting us. I mean, I understand that. I am fully for that. But I'm talking about that some ways the gospel has been presented to people in such a way that it's not good news. It's not good news anymore. We had a fellow in our church. Well, his wife came to our church, and he finally started coming with her. But he'd been raised in a certain kind of a Baptist church. It's not Southern Baptist or kind that maybe you understand here over here, but it was, I think in America it was like 3,000 different Baptist churches. I don't know. I just exaggerated, by the way. There's a lot of them anyway. Their theology was, you can never know whether you're right with God. You better stay near God. You better stay near the altar. And they'd have an altar call every Sunday. Everybody come up because we want to. And of course, I guess praying, if I'm going to die, let me do it right now. Because I'll probably go out by Monday and mess up or something. And I'll be away. Because you can never know. I'm thinking, what a damnable heresy that is. Because I took this guy and I said, let me show you the Bible. This is how we know we have eternal life. That we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is how we know this. No, but that's not the way I've been taught. I know it's not the way you've been taught. I'm trying to point out to you the way you've been taught is not right. Because this man lived in constant wondering if God, if he was saved, if he was right with God. And I'm thinking, golly, what kind of a life is that? I don't think that's good news. To me, that's not good news. It's not right, but it's not even good news. That sort of a thing. But I see the church. This is where I think God wants to take the church. And I'm hearing what Brother John is saying and about revival and all of that. But it's almost like I think God is preparing a new wineskin. So when He pours some stuff out, you know that story in the Bible, that it won't be lost. And we cannot maybe hold new things that God wants to do in our old wineskins. So there has to be a type of reformation that I think God wants to do. I'm not here to say I'm going to nail some 95 theses on your door. I haven't come for those purposes. I'm just saying I feel like in the Spirit of God, in the lands, in the nations, that God is wanting to make Himself known to people. But He wants them to know the real God. He wants them to see the real Jesus. Not some artificial one or some man-made one or it's God and sort of Jesus and us. And no, it's Jesus. I thought I'd never become Jesus only, but I guess I have. And that is where I'm coming to the place that it's not Jesus plus anything, it's just Jesus. I'm still a Trinitarian, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that I think that the church oftentimes is, well, you need this, and you need Jesus. I'm thinking, no, you need Jesus. I think that's right. One of the scripture I want you to look at is Ezekiel 37. Somebody had called me just not too long ago and said, I got a word for you. I said, I'm all ears. Let's have it. Ezekiel 37, and he began to speak this one. This is about that valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was just full of bones. Man's in a graveyard. They didn't bother to bury the bodies. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Let's go on. And he said to me, now, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, God, you know. Now, this happened to me more than once. God asked me some question, and right away my first thought is, I'm probably going to get this one wrong. Now, this guy was smart. He didn't answer. He just said, well, God, you know. I thought, I wish I'd thought of that. Again, he said unto me, now prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Let's go on. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, you'll bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, you'll live, and you'll know that I am the Lord. Good prophecy. Let's go on. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up on him. The skin was covered about, but there was no breath in him. We'd made a stick man out of bones, and then we'd even put flesh on him. Now he looks like a AI, you know, artificial intelligence or robot or something like that. But there's no breath, there's no life in him. So, well, what are prophets supposed to do? Prophesy. So that's what he told him. So he says again, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding army. Now, this brother's sharing this testimony with me, and he said, I think God's saying some things about what's going on in the earth today, what's going on in your life, and so forth. And I said, well, I want to understand it. And he said, well, God talked about wind here, about the breath, the wind to come. And he said, I think God's saying that we're in a season and a time that the winds of change are blowing. Brother John says he's sensing something is happening. There's something about to break. You know, you can't codify it, you can't diagram it, you can't prove it scientifically. It's what you sense in your spirit. That the winds of change begin to blow. And the next thing is shaking, rattling, and rolling. Those bones start shaking. Now, this had to be a weird thing. I mean, this is kind of like a science fiction deal. You know, that you got these bones and they're out there and all these bones, these very dry bones, and all of a sudden they're just kind of moving around. But then the next thing is they start hooking up. And he said, I think that's what the Lord is saying. There's going to be the wind of change. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. And then I'm going to bring things together. I said, I'm in on this one. I say yes to this. And then I went on a little bit farther. I had a little bit of problem with this one part because, you know, he said, then I'm going to put flesh all over you. And I thought, now, God, forgive me, but normally when we talk about the flesh, isn't that like bad stuff? We're not supposed to be over in the flesh, do things in the flesh. And then the Lord spoke to me, and He said, well, about 2,000 years ago, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And not only that, but before He left, because the next thing, of course, He said, what's going to happen to this body is it's going to have some breath put into it. Just like I started with Adam, he wasn't a real man till I breathed in him. That's when he became a living soul. And He said, that's going to happen again. And so Jesus Christ, who came, He brought the flesh. He came in the flesh. But before He left, He said, now I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send the wind. He's going to send the Spirit. He's going to send the breath. It's going to fill the body. And the body's going to come alive. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, if I remember right. When the wind came, the body was together. I don't think they had a great vision. I don't think they knew what they were doing, other than they were doing what He said to do. They were at least being obedient. They were devoted to Christ. And when the Holy Spirit came, it energized them and turned them from a room full of scaredy cats. And they burst out onto the scene of the world. And they began to worship God in front of people and prophesy. And the Word of the Lord came and 3,000 people get saved. Now that's a heck of a meeting. That's church growth. In its best form. In its highest form. And you find people that are devoted to Christ. How do I know they were devoted to Christ? He said, you wait right here until you'll know. Wait right here. And you know what? They did it. I'm picturing us today. If God said that, we have schedules. We got places to be. We got things to do. There's something special about this group. They were very devoted to Christ. Now, there's probably lots of good reasons. They saw Him in the flesh. You know, the resurrection. I mean, that's a very powerful motivator. There's no doubt about it. But still, I'm thinking, I wonder if this could work again today. If we could get to the place that when God said to do something, we just did it, just because He said so. No matter what it was. And realizing that we don't have the strength or the ability, but that's all right because that's going to show up. God's going to take care of the power. He's the power plant manager. The power is going to come. Don't you need to worry about that stuff? Yeah, but I'm kind of timid. I'm backwards. I can't talk to people. That's okay. We'll take care of that too. On the day of Pentecost, they had no problems with any of that stuff. They were transformed. They were reformed again on that day. And I saw what God was trying to say in all this. And of course, one of the thoughts that I've had in all this, I think the prophet got surprised with the end product. I don't know that I would be thinking, well, I bet I know what this is. I mean, God's Spirit leads you into a place you've never been before, and it looks like there's just dryness and deadness. Some of you have been called in the ministry. You understand where that is. God, you send you someplace, and you think, what's supposed to happen? Well, God needs a man or woman of God there to speak His Word, which is exactly what happened here. Just say what He says. Believe what He says. Stand back and watch God do what He does. And that's exactly what I think can happen again if we can become that kind of people. So to begin with, this reformation, let's not kid ourselves. Any kind God starts talking about great things He wants to do, the church is going to do that, the church is going to see this, whatever, He's talking about us. The church doesn't change unless I change. Unless you change. The church doesn't change because we got a prophecy that we're going to be this or God's going to do. Nothing's changed yet because we are the church. Right? We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the potential within us as believers to become, well, something we didn't see. I don't think the prophet here thought it was going to be an army. I think he was surprised. That's just my guess. I mean, he's going from very dry bones to all of a sudden they're standing up. Life, flesh comes on them. Life comes into them. Whoa, this is an army. Wow, God's making an army. Gosh, boy, in the world we live in today, they're always accusing Christians of trying to take over the world. You better believe it. I used to almost back down and say, no, we're just trying to be nice people. No, you're trying to take over the world? Yep. Isn't the devil? Isn't he trying to take over the world? Isn't he trying to capture everybody's minds? Take our kids away? I mean, isn't he trying to do all that? Well, this is a struggle to the end, folks. And the good news is we win. But we got to show up for the fight. And believe God, because God's making an army out of us. Now, there's one other thought that I wanted to speak about. I felt really impressed this afternoon to share one other little thing. And Moses, when he was here on this earth, somebody pointed this out to me. He said, did you realize Moses didn't ask God for too many things, but he did ask him for two specific things. That he would see the glory of God, they would see the promised land. And neither one of them got answered. He died. Now, I have this thought, but to see God's glory, see the promised land, the Old Testament, all he saw was the backside of God. God put him in the cleft of the rock, put his hand over him, and then walked past him, and he saw the glory of God moving away from him. In those days, normally when a man turned his back and walked away, it was disrespect, it was judgment, and it was condemnation. Now, that's in this world and so forth, but that's all he got to see. But in the New Testament, see, because people aren't really done when they're dead. In the New Testament, he shows back up again. Now, first of all, maybe I just point this out to you real quick, that, well, a guy was sharing with us, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. God told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he said, all I can figure is God killed him. I said, what? What kind of preaching is this? God, well, he said, figure this. God and Moses go for a walk. God comes back by himself and says, Moses is dead. Now, what do you think happened? And not only that, he said, I buried him. And I ain't telling you where it is. Because I know you religious people, you'd set up, there'd be huge monuments there this day, the tomb of Moses, they'd be having tours, handing out postcards and all that stuff. Because that's the way we are. But God took him out, and he buried him. And he came back, and he told him what to do. But that really wasn't the end of Moses, because there came a day that Jesus went up on a high hill, and he took a couple of his disciples with him. And I'm sure these people were never, well, hopefully they were always up for an adventure, because being with Jesus was always an adventure. You never knew what you were going to get into. Well, this day, the glory of God comes down. We call this the Mount of Transfiguration. Glory of God comes down. God's there. Moses is there. Elijah is there. Jesus is there. These guys are scared to death. They're down their face. They're prostrate before God. Oh, it's good for us to be here. They're religious, though. Let's build some tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses, who represents the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah, who's the prophets of the Old Testament. And God said, see, God was Jesus only too. He said, I want you to understand, you don't need three, because these people are pointing to Jesus. This is not about Jesus and the law or Jesus and the prophets. This is Jesus only. Now, they are there. You're seeing them and all of that. That's back to Moses real quick. Because the Lord said he wanted to encourage all the people here who were intercessors. Moses had prayed these two prayers. Lord, I want to see your glory, and I want to see the promised land. I believe that when Moses saw Jesus, he realized that the promised land was not a place, it was a person. It was only Jesus Christ. And as far as the glory of God, put that last scripture up there from 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into the heart, into our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where is the glory of God? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses saw the glory of God when he saw Jesus Christ, because that's where the glory of God is. Now, what I'm trying to say, what I felt like the Spirit of the Lord wanted to say to people that prayed, here's a man that prayed a prayer. He's been dead for a long time. God hasn't forgot, and God's going to answer his prayer. And God showed him the promised land, and he showed him the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Some of us are products of people who prayed and died before we got saved. Right? So you who are praying for your family, you're confessing over your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, some of them will be born maybe after you're gone, after we're gone. God does not forget that stuff, because God works in, He doesn't work according to this world. He doesn't work according to our calendars. Prayer is longer than that. God's promise is more faithful than that. And it's wonderful for us today that if we want to see the glory of God, that old song, "O Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." Because when I can see His face, when I can see the face of Jesus, and sometimes I see it in other people, but I see His face. Sometimes when I worship, I can see His face. I'm seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to bow your heads with me just for a few moments here tonight. Maybe the worship team could come back. And the season that we are in, it's important to understand the seasons that we're in. I'm with John on this. I'm not here to say I know when Jesus is coming back. I used to. But that was a long time ago, and he didn't show up, so obviously that was bad theology on my part. But I think we're supposed to know God's not trying to hide things from us. It's the glory of God to hide something. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. Well, kings and priests tonight, we need to be seeking God about the things that pertain, the things that we're hearing that your apostles speak about what God is wanting to do in your nation, in your churches, and in the world today. God, we want to seek you. Now, we know it's going to be found in Jesus. We know whatever it is we need is there. It's not. This is not a man-centered thing. This has got to be a Christ-centered thing. This has got to be that. But Lord, we are here tonight, and just all we can say is, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for allowing us to be the kind of people who can know and can understand such a great thing as Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we can know and understand, Father, the presence of God. We can comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, goes beyond our natural knowledge, but we can still know it. So we're praying, Father, that we're going to find new places in God, to be before Him, to be in His presence, seek His face. And as we do that, Father, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be reformed from glory unto glory unto glory by the Spirit. And the world is waiting to see a manifestation of the sons of God. So, Father, in this Father and Son season that you've redeemed back into the church and you're bringing it forth in this hour, we are so thankful, Father, that we have had ears and had opportunities to hear these messages and these truths. They were foreign to us. Our minds were unrenewed before, but Father, we're learning. We're still growing. We still have room to grow more. But we're asking you tonight in Jesus' name to just come and do what only you can do in our lives. And that is, Father, bring the reformation that's needed. Bring about, Father, the spiritual, intellectual, the character reformation, whatever it is that is needed in us, because we are the church. The church only changes as we change and become like Jesus Christ. But you've given us that authority, and you've given us the right, and you've shown us the way. And Father, I thank you for grace now for all these people, all my brothers and sisters in Christ, to receive everything that God has for them, for fulfillment of assignment, for fulfillment of destinies, for fulfillment of the will of God in this earth. And Father, we submit to you and say, God, you're the Lord. You are God Almighty. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You are alone God. And it's not Jesus plus anything, because Jesus is everything. And he is beautiful. He is wonderful. He is marvelous. And Father, thank you, Father, for this opportunity to once again contemplate and receive from heaven, Father, the things that you have for us tonight. And Father, by faith we receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, so much. Stand with me if you would. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to encourage people tonight, because I really felt like this was important. I'm sure there's people here, prayers that you have prayed, things you're believing God for, whether it's in your family, your health, your community, your church, for the nation, whatever it is, whatever realm level that is, I want you to understand what God thinks about your prayers. According to Scripture, He puts them in a bottle. He keeps them and He just pours it out and makes heaven smell good. Thinking, really? My little lousy prayer? And yeah. And not only that, but He can take a man and He said, well, we didn't get that done the first time around, but I'm still going to answer your prayer. You're still going to get to see the promised land. You will see the glory of God. Because you ask me, I'm going to do that for you. You honored me, I'm going to honor your prayer. I'm saying that, I believe, by the Spirit of God tonight to people who are believing God, hanging on to things, seeing things change in your community, in your nation, whatever it is, that God is able to do those kinds of things. We just need to, don't let go of them. Seeds you've sown in the past, remind God about them. I remember that hit me one day, and I thought, every time we take up an offering, yeah, I've got to give some money in the offering so God can bless me. I'm thinking, I've been doing this for like 40, 50 years now. He said, well, why don't you put me in remembrance of it? God, remember all that time. I mean, every time, I still have faith for seeds that I've sown, whether they're financial seeds or words that I've spoken to people, prophecies that I've spoken over people I knew were God, and they haven't moved an inch yet. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to put my faith in God and in His Word and in His faithfulness, not mine, not how well I said it, not how faithful I am. It's about how faithful He is. It's about how faithful about, because this, you know, when push comes to shove, let's face it, this is not about me and this is not about you. It is all about Him. Amen? Let's give God a good clap offering. Just thank God. God, we love you. God, we love you. God, we love you.